Now, this afternoon we called Mrs. Fender, Mrs. Grace Mutter, and had quite a long talk with her. Jack underwent the operation on Wednesday, and they did take out the spleen, and they found it was benign. And they made a great test of the liver and found that benign. But there are what they call nodules, kind of knots in the, on the chest and up in the neck. He definitely has Hodgkin's disease. And that, of course, is cancerous. But when he's well enough, recovers from the operation, he's going to have radium treatment, and they're all confident the Lord's going to raise him up again. And she said, Jack is very optimistic and trusting in the Lord, and values our prayers very much. His wife is very brave, and altogether they're trusting the Lord up there. It's a great joy to have our brother, Mr. Walter Kaiser, back with us. He's undergone a gallbladder operation within the last 2 weeks, and he's back with us tonight. We thank God for that. And we pray, Walter, you'll soon be right on your feet again and going on as usual. Thank God for his goodness. Now, I would like to turn. I hope I'm not boring you with keeping in the Acts of the Apostles, but it's a long 28 chapters, and it'll, with the conference coming in between, it takes a long time to get through a book like this, speaking just about a few times in the year. So we'll go on with the 16th chapter, reading from verse 16, Acts 16, verse 16. Now, we left Paul this morning in the home of Lydia in Philippi. He'd just come over into Europe, and the first meetings they had there were in the home of Lydia. Verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer. It seems that they were holding, first of all, they had prayer meetings by the riverside, you remember? He said that this morning. And then they seem to have prayer meetings in the home of Lydia. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and Silas, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us, or showing to you, it should be, the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks, in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You notice that? Believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrate, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. May the Lord bless that portion from his word. Shall we pray again? Blessed God, we thank thee for this record of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Spirit of God through the apostles. We thank thee for this record of the building of the church in the first century. We thank you for this pattern, a guidebook for us to show us how we should do thy service and how we should do our missionary work and how, if necessary, we should suffer for thee in this age. We commit it to thee tonight and pray that the Holy Spirit might take these words, these scriptures, and apply them to our hearts. And, O Lord, should there be one in our midst tonight who's never faced up to this question, the question that was asked by the Philippian jailer, who came in trembling and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We pray that the Holy Spirit might convict and convince, and salvation might come to this house tonight for thy glory. So we commit this to thee, and keep thy blessing on this meeting, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now our map's rather a long way off, but we just very briefly go over what we went over this morning, because some of you were not here. We traced Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. The second missionary journey. They left, they were back there in Antioch, first couple of years there, I believe. And then I quote the Spirit of God spoke to Paul, and he said to Barnabas, Now let's go back and visit all these cities where we went before, where they established churches. Don't forget, as you said this morning, at this door they stoned him and dragged him out for dead. And even then he went back on that first journey to Mitzvah. But now he says, let's go back there again. And they took the ship and came, no, they didn't go by ship this time. They came up this way. Through the, they didn't come this way. On the second journey they went through the overland. Now, Paul himself lived up here in Tarsus, so he's going home on the home journey, and along this wonderful Roman road that led through the mountains here. And he came through there and came back to these cities of Iconium, Philippi, Lystra, and so on, where they labored in the first missionary journey and where they had established groups and churches. New Testament churches. We went all over this part here. That's called Galatia. Then it says they wanted to go into Asia, which is here. Now Asia, as you know today, is that very vast continent, but here Asia was a little area. And the Spirit of God said, don't go into Asia. Then they said, let's go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of God said, don't go into Bithynia. And they came down to
first year, that fifth district, and landed up here at Troas. And there, at Troas, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, a man from Macedonia, over here, in Europe. As he said this morning, the dividing line between Asia and Europe is the Bosphorus here, Constantinople, and through the Sea of Marmara, and down here to the, what we call today the Dardanelles, they call it the Hellespont in their day, and it came from here, that was the dividing, that came from this is Europe, and the Spirit of God, through this vision of a man from Macedonia, said, come over and help us. And so they shortly came to the conclusion, it's God's will for them to go into Europe. And they took ships from Troas, came across, calling it the island of Samothrace, and came across to Neapolis, and then overland went up to Philippi. And that's where we left them this morning. Now, I know that that's a long way away. You can't see it all, but you can just get some ideas of where they journeyed. And don't forget, we hadn't any airplanes in those days, and they had no automobiles in those days, and they either walked or rode on horses. That's the way they had to do it. And these long, long missionary journeys they made.
So we left Paul this morning at Philippi, and we noticed that the first convert in Europe was a lady, a woman called Lydia. It's easy for me to remember, that was my mother's name, Lydia. And this was a Jewess, came from Thyatira over in Asia, and was in business in Philippi selling this purple dye for dyeing cloths and so on, clothes. She was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, and she worshipped God. She was a godly Jewess, and with other Jews, they went down and met by the riverside for prayer meetings. Now, we said this morning that it was Paul's practice to always go to the Jews first, and he always went into the synagogue. If you look at the very next chapter, chapter 17, it says, verse 1, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue? And Paul, as his manner was, note those words, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. As his manner was, he went into the synagogue. Now, there was no synagogue at Philippi, so he couldn't go to the synagogue, but it seems to me, as I said this morning, that these scattered Jews, dispersed Jews, when there was no synagogue, they used to meet on the Sabbath day by the riverside for prayer meetings. And I recalled to you this morning the fact that in one of the Psalms it says, speaking of the exiles in Babylon under the Babylonish captivity, they went out by the riverside, and they hung their harps on the willows, and they tried to sing about Zion, but they said, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land? But they met by the riverside. And here these dispersed Jews met by the riverside, and Paul, it says, on verse 13, on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which we saw at the city. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized, and her household, notice that because you should get that again in a moment too, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained her. So the Lord opened her heart, and she opened her house, and these four missionaries, Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, went to the home of Lydia. I said this morning, I repeat, I think that Lydia was a businesswoman, and she probably had a good home, big house, and she was able to entertain them in her home. And this became the nucleus, the beginning of the assembly of the church in Philippi, in her home. Often in the New Testament, you read, the church which is in thy house. That seems the way they started. And indeed, that's how very often we can do it today. I'm looking forward to when we get to the 18th chapter. I like the 18th chapter because it tells how Paul, how God used Paul to start the assembly, the church in Corinth. And to me, that's an ideal way. I won't anticipate, but when we get to that, I love the 18th chapter. It tells me, in my day, nearly 2,000 years later, it tells me, when I go to a new city, what I've got to do to start an assembly. And I put it into practice several times, and God has used it. And where we've stayed, there are assemblies left behind today, because we did just what Paul did in the 18th chapter of the Acts. You read it through. And notice the verse. These are the, when I speak on the 18th chapter of Acts, my points, my headings are the verb. He came to Corinth, he wrought at Corinth, he distributed at Corinth, and finally he remained in Corinth. And you'll see all down there about eight verbs, kind of giving a stepping stone, the way to build a church, the way to start a church, the way to start a church in this day. So he went to Philippi, and he started in the home of Lydia. Now, I'd like to make a few things clear, which we hadn't time to do this morning. It says Lydia believed and was baptized and her house. Now, I have had some very good friends in my life who believe in what they call household baptism. And they misconstrued it. And if a man gets saved, they baptize him and all his children. Now, that's not what happened here. That's why I emphasize it in the case of Philip and Jacob. This is the chapter to get it from, the 16th. Because it says her and her household, and it says the Philip and Jacob and his household. But verse 34 says, when he was brought into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced with God, believing in God with all his house. That's to say, all his household believed in God. Now, Alfred Gibbs used to argue about this, you know. One man said that you should baptize infants because the Philippian jailer, all his children, the infants, were baptized. And Alfred Gibbs used to say, yes, but the youngest one in that household was 16 years of age. The man said, where in the world did you find that? He said, I found it at just the same place where you found out as a little baby. Just the same place. And the baby can't believe. But the household, they all believe. And I think in the same case here, with this Lydia, she and her household believed, and they were baptized, she and her house. Was she married? I don't know. I have a feeling she wasn't married. I think she was a modern, what today we would call, no, I don't like to say women's lib, but that sort of thing, you know, a woman doing her job and getting on with her business, see? And she was subject to God anyhow, but she's a business woman, let me put that way. She was a business woman, a seller of purple and from the city of Thyatira, and God had blessed her, and I think she had a nice big home and a good business, and she used it for the Lord. How wonderful! As soon as we get saved, to use our home for the Lord and make a place there for God's people. That's a wonderful thing. And you know, that's one of the features of part of the problem. People come to me and say, the one thing that's outstanding in our people that were here just last weekend, and so many of our friends are up in the north, and so few of us left here, but people that were here last week said, the hospitality of part of the farm, you don't get it anywhere else. And one brother, I said, where are you going tonight? He said, I've been in somebody's house every night since I came here, and I can't come to your house tonight. I'm going somewhere else. And that's part of the problem. But that's what the scripture teaches. He entertained them in her home. And what greater joy is there than to have a prophet's chamber where you can put up the Lord's people. The Lord Jesus is here and says, when he went to Bethany, and he stayed in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They had a prophet chamber. One little room, he should say to Martha, whose room is that? He'd say, that's the Lord's. And in there, that's where the Lord stayed. He had nowhere to lay his head, but down in Bethany, there was a lovely clean room and a clean bed, and that's where the Lord stayed. And this woman, quickly she got the idea of what the Lord wanted us to do, and she said, if you judge me to be faithful, come into my house, and she constrained them to come in, and that's where the church started in the house. Now then, they were having prayer meetings in that house, or it may be they went out to the riverside again, doesn't say, but it said, it came to pass as we went to prayer. As we went to prayer. Now, whatever happened that day happened for several days, but it says, this she did many days. So they went to prayer many days. And I think they were going to the house of Lydia for prayer meetings, for God to bless the testimony and the work in Philippi. And surely God did bless it. It's in the Paul writing to the Philippians. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now, in Philippi. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that he may approve things which are excellent, and he may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Jesus Christ. And I would not have you to be ignorant, he says, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. But he speaks of their standing by him and helping him. There in those early days at Philippi. Now then, they're on the way to the prayer meeting. And a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. In my Greek New Testament, it says, a spirit of Python. Spirit of Python. A demon within her. And she met her. And she brought much gain to her masters by soothsaying, let's say, fortune telling. Now we're living in an age when fortune telling, necromancy, and witches, and this thing is developing energy. All the newspapers are full of all this horoscope nonsense and fortune telling. It's getting more and more. It's a sign of the last time. Paul told us this should be a sign of the last time. And she was a fortune teller. And you know very well, it's fairs and other things. What a business they do. And this girl brought much gain to her master by her soothsaying or her fortune telling. But listen to what she said. You see, she was a servant of Satan. But Satan knows. It says the devils believe and tremble. But Satan knew what Saul, Paul, and Silas were doing. Listen to what she said. She said, these men, she cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And let that title. The Most High God. That's the title with which the Lord appeared to Abraham. And he went out to, in the 14th chapter of Genesis, when he went out to fight and Melchizedek met him. And he was a priest of the Most High God. And she said, these men are servants of the Most High God. They had plenty of gods, teaching to God. So many gods, we'll see that when we get to the next chapter, we went to Athens, and it says the city was full of idols. That's what it says in the Greek, city was full of idols. And lest they should offend one god by not having a monument to that god, They put up a monument to the unknown God. We'll come to that in the next chapter. So, there were many gods, man-made gods, but this is the Most High God. She knew that they were servants of the God of Heaven, the Most High God. And then, she said, they show unto you, it should be, they show unto you the way of salvation. See how much Satan knows about it? He knows very well when we're preaching the gospel. And he'll do all he can to stop the gospel getting home. These are the servants of the Most High God which show unto you the way of salvation. Now, how much the Philippian jailer knew about what she said, her words, I don't know. There was no really court or judgment or defense of anything. They just keep them, put them in the prison. And he says that they put them in the prison, he said, without, as he put it, they cast them in the prison, uncondemned, he said. They didn't have a court, judge, and jury or anything. Uncondemned, they put them in the prison. But the rulers there, and I suppose the Roman governor there of the prison, you must have heard these words. They show unto us, unto you, the way of salvation. This she did many days. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. He came out the same hour. Now, here's a miracle. God used miracles in the early days of the church. Now, I'm not going to say that God can't use miracles today, and I think you and I can look back through our lives and say that God works miracles today. I've had some miracles happen in my life. It may not be so dramatic as this, but things have happened with nothing more or less than a miracle. I think that that car accident that we had on the 20th of January, 2 months ago, when we went 55 miles an hour straight into another car and we didn't get a scratch. That was a miracle. The angel of the Lord encamped us round about them that fear him. And the Lord saved us. That's a miracle. I think we live in the age of miracles. Perhaps not as dramatic as it was in these days, but God can still do that. And he will yet, I'm sure. So the miracle happened. The demon came out of her, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, the same Greek, I noticed I read this in Greek this afternoon, and the same Greek word is used, it came out of her, and it says, their hope came out. It was taken away. The Greek came out of her, and the hope went out of them. Hope went out of them. That's how it's put in the Greek. When they saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now I'd like you to note here that as Paul and his companion, Barnabas and the first missionary journey, as they went from city to city, it was the Jews who persecuted them. It was the Jews who drove them out of one city and followed them on to the next city, and the Jews who stoned Paul as far as they knew to death, so they threw him out of the city of Lystra as a dead man. The Jews did all that. But it says in Antioch in Pisidia that they raised up the Gentiles as well. The Jews and Gentiles together assaulted Paul in the 13th chapter. But here, it seems there were very few Jews. And it's not the Jews that are bringing him to the magistrate, it's the Gentiles. So all the world, Jew or Gentile, they're against the preaching of the gospel. And Satan can use one or use the other. But here he's using Gentiles. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. Now, whatever they were referring to, I don't know. Because Romans, they wouldn't know much about the Old Testament scriptures. And if they thought they were teaching Jewish customs, they weren't, because that was made clear in the previous chapter,
that they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we're free from the law, so they weren't teaching that. But whatever it was they pumped up against them, they said they're teaching customs which we as Romans, it's unlawful for us, not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. I said this morning, when they got to Philippi, they said they came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. A colony means to say that the emperor of Rome had conferred upon that city the status of being a Roman colony. So anyone born there was a Roman citizen. And they were, in their minds, they were always conscious of citizenship and a colony and being Romans. That was one of the things that characterized Philippi. We are Romans. We're citizens of Rome. That's why, as I said it this morning, Paul says our citizenship, right to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. He said, they're trying to teach us and we're Romans, and we're not going to put up with it. We're Romans. And I like to say, wait, just for a moment, being Romans. We should not receive, it's not lawful to receive nor observe being Romans. And in verse 37, Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, openly uncondemned, being Romans. The same word, being Romans. Because Paul was a Roman. He said, I was born in the 22nd chapter of the Act. He said, dost thou speak Greek? And they were going to scourge Paul in Jerusalem. And he said, can you scourge a Roman? They were not allowed to scourge Romans. They were not allowed to crucify Romans. That's what they did upon all the people, the colonies, the countries they conquered, but not the Romans. They were exempt from that kind of punishment. And Paul claimed his Roman citizenship in later on in the Act in Jerusalem when they were going to scourge him. But here, he submitted to the scourging, but later on he says, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans. They shouldn't have done it for Romans. And that's when the magistrates trembled when they found they'd beaten Romans. Verse 32, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. They didn't rent their own clothes off. They rent off their clothes from Paul and Silas and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now this was disgusting treatment. What had they done? They cast out a demon. They should have rejoiced that this poor girl, possessed by a spirit of a demon, they cast the demon out. They should rejoice that she was delivered, but they didn't. They beat them mercilessly, scourged them, and threw them in prison. And the jailer, having received the command to keep them safely. Now, I suppose that meant so they couldn't get out, but if he kept them safe, he might have treated them better than he did. He put them, having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, here's a picture then. Paul and Silas, beaten and bruised, their backs bleeding, and in awful agony and pain, sitting in a dark dungeon of a prison with the rats and the filth and the mice and the cockroaches and all the rest that crawl around in a dirty old prison dungeon, perhaps never cleaned out with all the filth in it. There they were in that awful state. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard. I was reading one commentary, and a man said, if I'd been Silas, I would have said to Paul, now that you had, you sing a solo, I've got enough pain without it. But they didn't, they sang a duet. Paul and Silas sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. What a picture. I wonder how we would react if we were treated like this. If we were cast in a dirty, filthy dungeon, away out there, with our back bleeding and sore, and pain and torture, our feet in stocks so that we couldn't move, I wonder what we do. It says they prayed. That was tremendous. They were men of prayer all down through. It says they were praying. They were praying. They prayed in the, by the riverside. They prayed in the house of Lydia, and they prayed in the prison. That's a wonderful thing. God answers prayer. We're proving it. Just talk to the Psalms. Just go on praying. You see, there's many that we keep on coming to our prayer meetings Tuesday morning and Thursday night and in our homes and on whenever we can. Let's keep on praying. Even there, in that terrible condition, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I'll tell you who else heard them. God heard them. God heard them. And suddenly, immediately, they suddenly, there was a great earthquake. I like the great that come, you know, some more. A great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. Now they could have all got up and ran away. But God held them there like that. God was going to work a great work that night in the heart of the Philippine jailer and in the hearts of all his household that night. God was building a church at Philippi, and this was God's way of doing it. He used Lydia. He used her home. And now he's going to use the Philippine jailer. And so, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. I've often wondered, how these tyrants could sleep. If you think of some of those emperors and rulers and dictators, they cruelly treated people and cast them into prison, and those poor wretches couldn't sleep. And yet these tyrants can go home and sleep. How could they do this? I was only thinking today, how could Adolf Hitler sleep when he was murdering, burning to death, and getting rid of 6 million Jews? How could he sleep? There's no conscience at all. Their consciences are seared. These men, they give themselves, put God out of their lives and give themselves over to Satan. They sleep all that. And this fellow went to sleep. The people of the prison were waking out of the sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have committed suicide, supposing the prisoners had been fed. But Paul cried, with another great in the Greek, it's great, with a great voice, with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he called for light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out. He undid the stuff, he got their feet out, and he brought them out, and said, now here's an amazing question. He said, sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now you might say, oh, you're thinking, how can I get saved from the house crashing down on me? I don't think he meant that. He didn't say that the prison fell in. He said the foundations were shaken and the doors were loose. But I don't think the building fell down, and he was frightened. I believe God had worked in his heart. I believe somehow he found out that this girl was saying, these be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation. He knew, I believe, that these men knew the way of salvation. And God had worked in his heart, and he came in trembling. I'll tell you something. And there are people here tonight I've never met before and I don't know. But let me tell you this. You won't say, sir, what must I do to be saved? And you can come to a state when you're trembling before God. And you find out you're lost. And you're going down to a lost eternity and there's no hope for you. That's when you cry, sir, what must I do to be saved? A man who can swim, you don't shout, what can I do to be saved? If a man is drowning who says, I want to be saved. And it's the man that finds he's a lost sinner, and he's on the way to a lost hell. That's the man that cries out, what must I do to be saved? And God works in the conscience of this hard-hearted, Roman jailer, and God brought him down that night, and he realized what a wicked thing he'd done with these servants of the Most High God, and he trembled because he heard that these men knew the way of salvation, and immediately he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? You know the way. You are the servants of the Most High God. It's shown unto us the way of salvation. What must I do to be saved?" What about the answer? If somebody asked you, "What must I do to be saved?" What would you say? Well, you must join the church. You got it. There's the answer. Acts 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, this is the way of salvation. I don't know whether there's anyone here, young or old tonight, who's never yet come to that point in your life when you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. The way of salvation is the answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." Now this is right. When you lead a soul to Christ, then you've got to sit down and teach them something from the word of God. It's no good just to say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," and leave them high and dry. That's the time to sit down and start opening up the word in a simple way in the beginning. And it says, he took them into the house, he spake unto them the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They had a Bible reading. "And he took them the same hour of the night. He took them and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his family." It seems as if before his back was washed and before the blood was cleared off of his bleeding back, Paul's first job was to show him how to be saved and teach him the word of God. And then the man was changed. The man became a converted man. And so did his household, his wife and family and servants. They all accepted the Lord Jesus, his household, and Paul baptized them the same hour of the night. Straightway, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and baptized he and all of his children. You know, I believe we put off baptism. We say people have to apply for baptism. It doesn't say that in Scripture anymore. He says that He commanded them to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing. The command was to the apostles to do the baptizing, not to the converted people to ask to be baptized. The part of the preaching of the gospel was baptism. And that was their business. When they believed, then immediately they baptized them. That happened with the Philippine eunuch. That happened with Paul, Saul of Tarsus. That happened here. In the same hour of the night, they were baptized. Then he brought them into his house and set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now then, we have two houses in Philippi now, consecrated homes, the home of Lydia and the home of the Philippian jailer, the work story. God is going to build a church in Philippi, and this is how he And then he brings them all together. Now very quickly our time is moving on. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper told Paul, and Paul, the magistrate sent to let you go. And Paul said, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, have cast us into prison. Now do they come and thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrate, and they feared. They feared when they heard they were Romans. They had no right to scourge the Romans. They were afraid for what they had done. And they came and they stopped them. They put them into prison. Now they had to plead with them to come out and let them in. They besought them to come out. And they brought them up and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the house and entered into the house of Lydia And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted. As I read this, I kind of ask myself, who comforted whom? They comforted them. And did Paul and Silas comfort the brethren, or did the brethren comfort Paul and Silas? I think, really, the brethren should have comforted Paul and Silas after all they suffered. But I can assure you, from my little Greek testament, it was Paul and Silas that comforted the brethren. That's what it says here in the Greek. We read it the right way. They comforted the brethren. And then they departed. And so a church was started in Philippi. The work is going forward, going to all the world to preach the gospel. And God is using the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel. And the church, the gospel is reached now over to Europe. Over here in Europe. Now within our next study, that I go right through and come down to Holland. And so later to Rome. And as I said this morning, Paul wanted to get to Spain. Ultimately, he came to the United States of America and took you and me in. And God saved us. Thank God, He's given us a pattern, a way to show us how to build His church in these days. So we pray. Blessed God, our Father, we thank You for these men, Paul and Silas, for the brave spirit, the way they suffered for Thy name's sake. We thank Thee, Lord, that they endured much persecution, much pain, but they went forward. And amidst all their pain and suffering, with their feet in stocks in that awful, dirty, filthy jail, with the rats running all around and all the filth, they sang praises and prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. And Thou didst answer with a mighty earthquake. All the miracles we see in this chapter, we thank Thee for them. And we ask Thee, Lord, we may not be slow in expecting miracles from Thyself. We pray Thou touch some heart here tonight. May the great miracle of salvation take place if there's someone here on stage. We seek Thy blessing, lead us on, build us up, and help us to go forward doing what these men did, spreading the gospel, preaching, establishing churches, and going forward for Thy name's sake. We look back, many of us, on life and the way Thou hast used us, and we ask Thee, Lord, although we're getting older in days, Thou wilt still use us for Thy glory as long as we can go on for Thyself. We seek Thy parting blessing now in the precious name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.